morning and welcome back. Glad to see you this morning. We've missed you, and it's good to have each of us back together again. I told the crowd this morning at 9 o'clock that I didn't really feel like I was anxious about today, but as far as being nervous, but then last night I realized, man, I feel kind of stressed. I just didn't know what to expect, didn't know what was going to happen, but it's gone well so far this morning, and we're glad you're here, and the Lord has answered our prayer to be able to bring us back together again, so we're thankful for that, and we welcome you to our service. I don't know about you, but like I said, I've kind of felt stressed, so I need to calm my heart before the Lord. So let's take just a moment and just ask the Lord to guide us through our service, to calm our heart before Him, to direct our attention solely to Him and not be distracted by the things around us and the cares and concerns of this world that so easily entangle us. Let's just calm our heart before God. So just take a moment and do that. Father, again, we are grateful that we are able to come back together again as a church and just thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Thank you for the opportunity to greet one another and to be an encouragement to one another. I pray, Father, that you would guide us through this service together. May you be glorified with our singing. May you be glorified in our study together. May you be glorified in our worship of you. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I already said it once this morning, but praise team, look, there's people out there. That's exciting. And this is also our live stream service. First time we've live streamed with our congregation here as well. Welcome. Thank you so much for being with us online. We are so glad you're with us. And we are including you just as much as we're including everyone else here. So thank you. So, church family, it is a pleasure and a joy to see you. Again, I said it already earlier this morning, but to look across, I'm just exciting from my position to see who is here. I'm glad to see you again. Let's stand and let's sing to the Lord. One, two, three, four. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, and As we pray right now, you know our name. You're not in heaven saying, oh, I wonder who that is talking to me right now. You know my name. You know our names as we collectively pray together. And you haven't missed a thing. It's been several weeks since we've met together physically. We thank you for the privilege of meeting online. But, Father, you haven't missed a thing. You know everything. And, Lord, what a great reminder as we see the congregation here with us this morning that one day we will all stand complete before you with nothing to hinder that from happening. Give us a good service this morning. Give us the joy of the Lord. Give us, Lord, just the blessing once again of seeing one another in person. Thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sit for a minute, please. Psalm 33. Psalm I read a couple days ago, and I'll read a little bit of it to you this morning. I'm reading the last five verses for this service. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Last several weeks, we've been waiting and waiting, and God has been good to us and our church family, and yet we know a number of people have struggled because of the pandemic, and some are sick, some have been sick, and some have died. For a believer, no matter what our estate is, no matter where we're at, we have the privilege of trusting God and knowing that as we wait on him, he will meet our needs. And I've been thinking about these verses the last couple of days since I read them for church. We've been waiting to get back together, and God has met our needs. We're collected once again together this morning. We trust him. He's merciful to us. He's faithful in his love, and we trust him. And he will always, always rescue us and take care of us. Can we stand again and let's sing about our great salvation? Thank the Lord for Jesus Christ who saved our souls. One, two, three.
Father, we praise you this morning that we worship a risen Savior. That stone was indeed rolled away, and he defeated death. And because of his victory over death through faith in him, we too can have victory over death. And we thank you for that hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. O death, where's your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning. Thank you, Father, that we have been able to live stream our service over these last couple of months, but what a privilege it is to be back together once again. We thank you that we are able to continue to live stream the service, but Father, we just rejoice in what you have done and in graciously bringing us back together. We thank you that we can worship in this fashion, and I pray that you would be glorified through us. Father, we do thank you for our church. We thank you for raising it up here in Towanda. We pray that we would fulfill the responsibilities that you have given to us, that each one of us as members would reach out to our church family and be an encouragement to them, to be a blessing to each one, especially now as we are able to be in person. We can see one another. We can recognize the needs of one another more fully because we are able to come back together. We thank you for that privilege. We do, Father, pray for our missionaries. We want to remember them this morning because they too have been affected by this pandemic, and just many countries around the world have been struggling with this and being locked down and not able to hold services, and yet things are opening up, not just here for us, but again across our country, around the world. Pray that you'd be with our missionaries. Give them wisdom. Give them understanding. Help them, Father, to know how best to fulfill the responsibilities that you've given to them. We pray, Father, that as people through this time seek answers during these uncertain times, during these perhaps fearful times for many, that they would seek you, and that each of us, our missionaries and we ourselves here, would be available to be used by you, to direct others to you during these uncertain times. Help us to buy up every opportunity to be a witness and a testimony for you, to buy up every opportunity to be an encouragement to those around us. And I pray, Father, that you would direct us in your perfect will. Thank you, Father, again for who you are. Thank you for the blessings that you've bestowed upon us. And I pray that our service together this morning would be glorifying to you as we worship you in spirit and in truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I did want to just take a moment and explain a few things as we come back together here this morning. We will not be taking a regular offering as we would normally with the ushers passing the offering plate, but there are offering plates in the back. There's one up here by the front door as well as you leave. There's the offering box that's normally there. You can place your offering there in those offering plates or in the offering box, at least for the time being. That's how we'll be doing it. And we really appreciate how the church family over these last couple of months has responded. We thank you so much. We've been able to just continue on with our ministries because you have given faithfully, and we want to thank you for that. We appreciate it very much. We all have our own opinions about the shutdown and whether it's been too long or too short or whatever. We all have our opinions about wearing masks or what good it does or whether it's very important or not important at all. We all have our opinions. And I've been trying to be very careful not to express mine because it's really not about my opinion. Nobody cares what my opinion is. That's not the point. So we're just going to try to do the best we can with all of this. If you've seen our video on Facebook, I'm just trying to follow the CDC guidelines the best we can. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask a couple of things of you. As we dismiss this morning, try not to congregate back in the foyer too much. Just make your way out. You can visit outside. That's much safer out there. And not to be congregating back in the foyer. I'll not be back there greeting everyone as I would normally do. not going to be shaking very many hands, or like I said this morning in the morning service, I'm not going to be hugging everybody, I'm not going to be kissing everybody with a holy kiss or otherwise. We're just going to do the best we can. In fact, when I'm done preaching, I'm just going to step down from the pulpit here and we'll dismiss by rows. I'll just come back and kind of dismiss you. I'll greet you as I dismiss you, and that's how we'll do it this morning. We'll just dismiss by rows, and then you make your way out. If you feel safer just scooting out the front door, then help yourself. That's fine. We understand that completely. So we'll do the best we can for a time. I don't know how long we'll be doing it this way, when we'll come back and only have one service, hopefully sooner rather than later, but we'll play that by ear and just try to do the best we can with it. So thank you for your cooperation. We really appreciate that, and we'll just do what we believe is best and what is safest, and we will get through this together as we trust in the Lord in it. So thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you, Lincoln. About 2 or 3 weeks after we needed to stop meeting together, I read an article, church-related, that said, so you're feeling like you're not comfortable doing church away from church. Good. And I'll tell you, it's been an interesting process doing church as far as the music and the preaching and everything, minus the congregation. But it's not meant to be normal, and that's a really good thing. Normal, fulfillment, healthy, is when we congregate together. And seeing you out there today, it's just so fulfilling. Sometimes for churches across the land, especially for musicians or music groups, praise teams, there can be that sense of finding fulfillment within the music alone, doing what we do up here. And listen, church family, that is not fulfilling. That's a cheap representative of what true worship together is. It is good, it is healthy, it's pleasing to the Lord when we get together to worship together. And already from the first service and in this service, I'm so thankful that we're doing this together. It's what God desires and it's what he means. So let's stand and let's sing one more time. I'll hail the power of Jesus' name and the song we just heard. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Shows.
Let's be seated. Thank you.
We thank the praise team for being here for both services this morning. You may notice some of them are going to leave now. They don't want to hear me preach the same sermon twice. But we appreciate them coming to lead us in music, both in the 9 o'clock as well as the 11 o'clock service. We are thankful for those who have joined us live streaming on Facebook this morning. Glad to be able to continue to do that for those who are not able to make it. So we welcome you to our service. But I have to say, I'm really glad to see somebody here in the auditorium. It's good to preach to actual people and not just to a camera. So we are glad for that this morning. We had probably a few more here at 9 o'clock than here at 11 o'clock, so we had a good service at 9 o'clock as well. I guess we get to know who are morning people and who are late morning people, but we're glad you're here. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. It has been over two months, since we've been able to be together in person here at church. When this first started, we expected it to be a couple of weeks. It's been 10 weeks, and we've missed you. As we live stream, you're able to see my face, but I'm not able to see you. I wish it was the other way around. I'd rather see you than have you see me. But we've had 10 weeks, and we've been away from each other for that long. And so I raise the question today, has the last 10 weeks changed your thinking about the church at all? And when I say the church, I'm not just saying this local church, but the church itself as an institution, but also the local church. Has it changed your thinking at all about the church? Has it made you think that the church is more important than you used to think? Or maybe it's made you think that it's less important. Has it heightened your appreciation for the church, or has it lessened your appreciation for the church? Has it changed your thinking at all? Perhaps you've thought, after 10 weeks, I haven't been able to go to church, and I really haven't missed it. It really hasn't been a problem. Who really needs the church? And so I raise that question, who needs the church? Or maybe I should raise it this way, do I need the church? Or does the church need me? After 10 weeks of not being able to come together to worship, I raise the question, who needs the church? Do I need the church? Does the church need me? Has it changed our thinking? Has it changed our thoughts about how important the church is or how much I appreciate the church? We want to ask that question this morning and answer it from God's Word. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be together this morning. Thank you for the opportunity of worship. Thank you for the opportunity of singing praises to you and now to study your word together. Direct our attention to your truths. Help us to apply it to our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you look at your calendar, some of your calendars may recognize that today is a special day on the calendar. Does anybody know what it is? It's Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. Now, some calendars have that. Probably most do not. What in the world is Pentecost Sunday? You know, we know from Scripture that the Sunday after Passover is the Feast of First Fruits. And then exactly 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits is the day of Pentecost. Or in the Old Testament, at times it's referred to as the Feast of Weeks. But Pentecost is 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And on the day of Pentecost in the Old Testament, on that Feast of Weeks, they were to offer some special sacrifices and offerings at that time. We also know from the New Testament that Christ was crucified on the day of Passover. He was our Passover lamb as he was crucified and shed his blood in our behalf for our salvation. We know that 3 days later, on the Feast of First Fruits, he was resurrected. and he became the first fruits of resurrection. In the Old Testament, the Feast of First Fruits was when Israel would bring the first fruits of the harvest as a thanksgiving offering to God, thanking God for the coming harvest. But Christ was raised from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, being the first fruits of resurrection. 40 days after the resurrection, Christ ascended back to heaven. Notice in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So Christ appeared to the disciples after his resurrection for 40 days. And then after 40 days, he ascended back to heaven. And we read about that later on in chapter 1 of Acts. But then 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the church began. Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost. We see chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls were saved, and the church began on the day of Pentecost." This year, on April 12th, we celebrated the resurrection of Christ, Easter. That was when Christ rose from the dead, the Feast of First Fruits. And today is exactly 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday, the day the church began. So we celebrate today the beginning of the church. And how appropriate that we come back together this morning as a church on the day that we celebrate the beginning of the church. How do we know that the church began on the day of Pentecost? There's no verse in the Bible that specifically says the church began on the day of Pentecost. So why do we say that that's when it began? We do know that in Matthew chapter 16, Christ makes this statement, "On this rock," referring to himself, "on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so when Christ was here on earth, the church was yet future. The church was not in existence when Christ was here on earth, because he says, "I will build my church." It was something yet to come. And so we know that when Christ was here on earth, the church did not exist at that time. It was still future. And so from the New Testament, we learn that Christ was crucified on the day of Passover. He rose again 3 days later on the Feast of First Fruits. He ascended back to heaven 40 days after the resurrection. The church begins 50 days after the resurrection on the day of Pentecost. Again, Christ was predicting when he was on earth that it was yet future. We also know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that it is the baptism of the Spirit that places us into the body of Christ, which is the church. And so we have to conclude, if it's the baptism of the Spirit that places us into the body of Christ, the church, that the church can't exist until the baptism of the Spirit. If the baptism of the Spirit is what places us into the church, then how does the church exist until the baptism of the Spirit takes place? And here in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, notice, Christ speaking, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So Christ speaking to the disciples during that 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, he speaks of the baptism of the Spirit being yet future. But he says that baptism of the Spirit will be not many days from now. So the baptism of the Spirit has not yet taken place during those 40 days after the resurrection. We know that the church can't begin until the baptism of the Spirit does take place, because it's the baptism of the Spirit that puts us into that body of Christ, the church. It's going to take place a few days after the ascension, Christ tells the disciples. And so 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the baptism of the Spirit takes place and the church begins as Peter preaches that sermon and 3,000 souls are saved. So the church begins with the baptism of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Why does Christ build his church? We raise the question, who needs the church? Apparently, Christ believes we need it. Christ isn't going to build something that is not needed. Christ isn't going to build something just to waste his time. He's going to build that which is important. He's going to build that which is needed. And so who needs the church? Obviously, Christ believes we need the church. He's the one that built it. He's the one that started it. Obviously, he believes the church is needed. Why? What is the church needed for? Right here in Acts chapter 2, notice in verse 41, after Peter preaches that sermon, 3,000 souls were saved, it says in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then jump down to verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. As we read right here at the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, we see why the church is needed, why Christ built his church. It says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The church is needed for teaching. We have teaching in our church, not just from the pulpit, but Sunday school teaching, small groups, one-on-one teaching and discipleship. The church is about teaching. Teaching the Word of God, teaching the truths of God's Word. And we see right from the start of the beginning of the church that they continued in the apostles' teaching. And in fellowship. Church is important for fellowship. We've missed that over the last 2.5 months, for the last 10 weeks. We've missed that fellowship of actually getting together with one another. And in breaking of bread, the church exists to observe the ordinances. Both ordinances are mentioned right here in these verses in Acts chapter 2. It talks about the baptism. The ones that gladly received his word were baptized. And then we have the breaking of bread. The church exists for the observance of the ordinances as commanded by Christ himself. And then it talks about continuing in prayers. And down in verse 47, praising God. Worship is why the church exists. So we can come together and worship with one another to worship our Lord and Savior. In fact, in verse 46, it says they continued daily with one accord in the temple. We don't get together every day, but we certainly get together on Sundays, and we have the midweek service. We come together for the purpose of teaching, for the purpose of fellowship, for the purpose of observing the ordinances, for the purpose of worship. That's why the church exists. And we need the church for those reasons as we can come together. And so we come together on this day of Pentecost. As the church began on the day of Pentecost, we celebrate that beginning of the church. We come together for the first time in 2.5 weeks and are reminded of the importance of the church and why we do need it. I want to really direct your attention more to Hebrews chapter 10. It's a familiar passage, but I just felt that it was very significant as we come back together after these 2.5 months. Again, why does the church exist? Why are we here? In Hebrews chapter 10, we have the writer of Hebrews explaining to us, especially verses beginning with verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews is telling us that through the sacrifice of Christ and his shed blood, he has opened up a new and living way into the Holy of Holies. He's opened up a new and living way to God. And it's through his shed blood. And because of this new and living way, the writer of Hebrews draws three conclusions, and they're actually commands. He gives us three commands because of this new and living way which Christ has opened up to us. In verse 22, the first command is, let us draw near with a true heart. Since Christ has opened up this new and living way, we need to make use of it and draw near to Him with a true heart. And then in verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our hope. Because of this new and living way, now let us hold fast to the confession of our hope that we have in Christ. And then in verse 24, the third command, based upon this truth that there's a new and living way, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through Him. This new and living way through the sacrifice of Christ. He says a third command that we need to obey because of this new and living way. Let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. And that's really where I want to zero in on this morning. Verses 24 and 25, as it relates to the church, who needs it? What's the reason for the church? Why does the church exist? Why did Christ build His church? He evidently thought it was important. Why? Well, in these verses, He says we need to consider one another. Consider one another. This word consider is a very all-encompassing word. The word means to take note of. But then it's beyond that. It's not just take note of, but as you take note of something, then it says to examine it, to really study it. Don't just take a quick glancing look at it, you know, just take notice of it and then go on your merry way, but take notice of something and then examine it, really study it. And then as you examine it and you really study it, then do so to the point where you fully understand and comprehend it. That's what this word means. It takes in all of that. Take note of it, but not just a quick glance. Examine it, really study it. And then as you study it, come to a full understanding of it. Now it says, consider one another. Take note of one another. But don't stop there. Examine and study one another. Take note of the needs of others and the concerns of others and the strengths of others and the weaknesses of others and the anxieties of others. Take note of it, but then examine it. Why is this person concerned about this? And why is this person in need of this? And why do they have this strength? And why do they have this weakness? And what are their anxieties? And what maybe has taken place in their life that has brought them to this point of anxiety? Study it, examine it, and then come to a full understanding of how you can meet that need, how you can help them with that concern, how you can strengthen their weakness, how you can perhaps encourage them in their strengths. Take note of, examine, come to a full understanding of how you can then meet the need or the concern, how you can help them with that weakness, how you can enhance their strengths, how you can calm their anxieties. Consider one another. It's up to each member to take note of the needs and concerns of others, to examine those needs and concerns, to understand how we can meet those needs and concerns. We don't examine and study others simply so that we can then step back and criticize them and ridicule them and mock them. You know, sometimes it's easy to look at somebody and we see the need that they have and we may take a quick glance at it or maybe even examine it a little bit and in our examination all of a sudden we realize, well, because they made some stupid choices, because they made some choices that weren't wise, you know, that's why they're in that need. And so it's tempting sometimes to step back and say, well, you made your own bed, you now lie in it. But it says consider one another, not so we can just criticize them or blame them or ridicule them, but rather so that you can help them and so that you can meet that need, so that you can meet that concern, so that you can encourage them. And so we consider one another. Now, I thought about that as it relates to this pandemic that we're in.
and we all have our own opinion. As I said earlier, I try through all of this to keep my opinion to myself, unless I may be talking individually with you. You want to know my opinion? I might share it with you. But I'm trying not to, because it's not my opinion that matters. How do we get through this? What's the best way to get through this? Well, we all have our opinions, and some are over here, and some are over here, and some think that wearing a mask is important, and others think it's useless, and we all have our opinion. But we need to be very careful as we have our opinion and our own thinking. We need to consider one another. And why does this person think differently about it than I do? Why does this person think that wearing masks is very important and I don't, or vice versa? Why does this person think that it's not important and I do? What in their background, what in their thinking, what in their experience has brought them to that conclusion, different than my conclusion? Their opinion different than my opinion? We need to take note of it, examine it, and then can I not have a fuller understanding of maybe where they are and where their anxieties are and where their concerns are, and can I not accommodate that? Can I not consider them as we go through this time? I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Consider one another. How can you help? Not how you can criticize or ridicule, but how can you help? Consider one another. Notice it says how we consider one another to provoke or to stimulate one another to love and to good works. We need to consider one another. Again, our strengths and our weaknesses, the concerns and the needs of others, and how best can I stimulate them to love and to good works? Given their background, given their thinking, given their experiences in life, as I study and examine that, how can I best stimulate them to love and to good works? That's what the church is about. That's why we come together, to consider one another. And as we consider one another, how can I best help that person? And specifically, how can I stimulate them to love and to good works? Sometimes we can become critical of others and say, boy, that person just isn't very loving. Maybe we need to step back sometimes and say, maybe that person isn't very loving because I haven't stimulated them to love. Maybe I haven't been very loving to them. Because the best way I can stimulate others to love and to good works is to love them and to do good works for them. And as I love them and do good works for them, maybe that'll stimulate them to love and to do good works for others. Sometimes, like I said, it's easy to criticize others for being unloving, but we need to look inward and say, maybe they're not loving because I haven't stimulated them to love. Maybe I haven't really considered them and looked at their background and their experiences in life and really tried to reach into their life and have an impact on them, to stimulate them to love and to good works. The love and good works obviously go together. You can't love someone and not do good works. I mean, love is an action. Love's not primarily an emotion. Love is an action. Love is taking action for the benefit and advantage of another person and to do good works for them. James talks about the faith without works is dead. And we could also say that love without works is dead. I can say that I love somebody if I don't do anything about it. How much is that really love? John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that we need to love not only in word, but in deed. So we need to stimulate one another to love and to good works, and the love and good works go together. It's not just my words, I love you, but it's my actions that say, I love you. We need to consider one another, to stimulate one another to love and to good works. And then you come to verse 25, and that's that verse that is often quoted. We're familiar with it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Again, I don't want to get real technical about it, but That word, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, it's in a verb tense that really ties it in with the main verb in the sentence. And the main verb in this sentence is the command, consider one another. And so really what it's saying here is this. You can't consider one another if you're forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That's the connection between these two words and the verb tense is used. You can't consider one another if you're forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And so what he's saying here, it's important to assemble together so that you can consider others and stimulate them to love and good works. How am I possibly going to take note of others and examine them and come to a full understanding of how I can help them and meet their needs? How am I going to do that if I don't ever see them? If I'm never with them? If I don't spend time with them? So we need to come together, we need to assemble ourselves together so that I can consider others, I can take note of them and help meet that need so that I can stimulate them to love and to good works. How am I going to stimulate them to love and to good works if I'm never with them, if I don't ever see them? And so this not forsaking of ourselves together is tied in with considering one another and stimulating one another. I can't consider others and stimulate them if I'm not with them. If I'm not coming together to be with them. In the last 10 weeks, it's been hard to consider one another and to stimulate one another. We can make phone calls and, yeah, we can live stream our service, but it's not the same to really take note of others and to really examine them and to really see how I can best meet their needs. I've got to spend some time with them. And so we assemble together so that we can adequately consider one another and stimulate one another to love and to good works. This word forsake, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, again, not to get technical, but the Greek word katalepo means to forsake or to abandon. This word adds a prefix to it, it's in katalepo. And the prefix in is like our English word in, it's the idea of to forsake someone, particularly this word, it's the idea of not just forsaking someone, but forsaking them in their time of need. That's the word that's used here. Forsaking someone or abandoning someone in their time of need. It's the same word that Paul uses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he makes the statement that he was all alone, no man stood with him, even Demas has forsaken me. Paul was in prison. He was about ready to face martyrdom. He was in great need, and Demas forsook him in his time of need. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 13 when it tells us that God, his promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God has promised that he will never leave us in our time of need. Sometimes we say, leave us in the lurch. God's never going to leave us in the lurch. Demas left Paul in the lurch. In his great time of need, Demas abandoned him. God promises that he'll never abandon us in our time of need. He'll never leave us in the lurch. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, if we don't come together and assemble together as a church, we are leaving each other in the lurch. We're forsaking each other in our time of need. Now you may say to yourself, well, it doesn't matter if I come to church or not. Nobody really needs me. You know, okay, maybe if the preacher didn't show up some Sunday morning, maybe that would leave people in the lurch. Or if a Sunday school teacher doesn't show up, maybe that would leave people in the lurch. But I'm not a preacher. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm just a person sitting in the chair. Nobody needs me, but the writer of Hebrews says otherwise. If we're not coming together, if we're not assembling together, we're leaving each other in the lurch. And he's writing that to all of us, even you as an individual. You may say, well, nobody needs me. Yeah, we do. Maybe somebody just needed your smile this morning. Maybe somebody just needed your friendly greeting. Maybe somebody just needed your handshake. Although we're not supposed to do that anymore, right? But people need you. Maybe it's just something simple. But if you're not here, you're leaving somebody in the lurch that needs your smile today. And so the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You need to consider one another and stimulate one another. And if you're not here to consider others and to stimulate others, you're leaving them in the lurch. You're leaving them in their time of need. And so he says we must be together to consider one another and to stimulate one another, and to not get with others is to leave them in the lurch. He also says there in verse 25, exhorting one another. Another reason we come together is to exhort one another or to encourage one another. The word exhort or encourage, depending on your translation, it's that word that many of you are familiar with. It's that word parakaleo. It's the word that's used with reference to the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the paraclete. Now, the word itself means to come to the side of. The Holy Spirit, in essence, comes to our side to help us, to comfort us, to meet our needs. And the thought here is that we need to come together to encourage one another, to come to the side of one another, and to meet the needs of others as we come to their side. If they need comforting, we comfort. If they need help, we help. If they need encouraging, we encourage. Whatever the need, we come to their side to help them with that need. Encouraging one another. Again, we can't come to the side of one another if we're not meeting together. We're not able to come to the side of others, encourage one another, if we're forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as so much the more we see the day approaching. He says, as the manner of some is. The word manner here, and again, your translation may use that word habit. As the habit of some is. You know, going to church or not going to church, it really becomes a habit, doesn't it? It becomes part of our routine. And it's hard to break habits. If we're in the habit of not going to church, it's hard to break that habit and become faithful in going to church. Habits are hard to break. But going to church becomes a habit. Now, not that we go to church just out of habit. It should not be that way. It shouldn't just be out of habit or just because it's the routine. It's just the thing to do. No, there's a reason to come. It's again, for that teaching, and it's for that fellowship, it's for worship, it's for observance of the ordinances, it's to consider one another, it's to stimulate one another, it's to encourage one another. There's many reasons to come to church, but it does become a habit, something that falls into our routine. I'm going to pick on my mother-in-law here this morning because we can all relate to this. But during this pandemic, these 10 weeks of not coming to church, if you're in the habit of coming to church, as my mother-in-law has been for decades, in the habit of coming to church Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, you get into that routine, and all of a sudden for 10 weeks you don't have that routine, it gets confusing, doesn't it? You forget what day it is. And one day on Saturday, I'm in my office, and Lynn calls and said, Mom has lunch ready for us today. Now, through these last 10 weeks, my mother-in-law has graciously provided Sunday meal for us. You know, we were busy here doing the live streaming, and she was watching the live streaming, but she prepares Sunday meal for us. She got up on Saturday morning, thought it was Sunday. She was out of her routine. It was such a habit to go to church, and so she gets up, and she couldn't get the live stream, so she just figured it was something she was doing wrong. She had the meal ready, and so Lynn calls me on Saturday and says, Mom's got dinner ready for us. She forgot it was Saturday. She thought it was Sunday. How many of you did that? Yeah, some others of you did too. You get out of your routine. It becomes habit to go to church, and it should be a habit. And if we get out of that habit, it becomes a habit not to go to church. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't get into that habit. Don't get into the routine of not coming together. It's hard to break. But if you can't break that habit of not going to church for your own sake, do it for the sake of others. As you read these verses, verses 24 and 25, nothing is said in these two verses about how it benefits me. It's all about how it benefits others. Now, yeah, there in Acts chapter 2, the teaching and the fellowship and the observance of the ordinances and the worship, that all has to do with how it can benefit me and be advantageous to me. But when you come to these verses, it's all about the other person. How I need to consider others, how I need to stimulate others, how I need to encourage others. Nothing said here about how it can benefit me. And so many times, going to church is not about what I can get out of it. It's about what I need to put into it and how I can be a blessing to others. And so if I can't break the habit of not going to church for my own sake, I need to break the habit of not going to church for the sake of others. Because it is important for the sake of others that I be here so that I can consider them and stimulate them and encourage them. Certainly, it's my responsibility as a preacher to make it your worthwhile to be here. If I don't, if my sermons are not beneficial, then that's on me. And James tells us that teachers will receive the greater judgment. And so, yeah, we want to come and we want to be fed and we want to be encouraged ourselves and we want to worship ourselves, but it needs to go beyond just what's in it for me. It's got to be what's in it for others as I consider them and stimulate them and encourage them. And he concludes there in verse 25, "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." What day is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the end times. The day that Christ will return, and then God is going to bring judgment upon this earth. And we see the last days are coming. And this day, the last day, the last days are coming. And as we see this day approaching, we need each other even more. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "In the last days, perilous times or dangerous times will come." Later on in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he says that evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse. And elsewhere in Scripture, we see that as the last days come, the persecution is going to become greater. As we've gone through this pandemic, we have had to surrender some of our rights. And perhaps that's necessary when you have a pandemic. You have to give up some things for the sake of others. But human nature being human nature, and man being man, once you've given up some rights and the pandemic is over, do you always get it all back? Human nature being human nature, we have to be on our guard. Some of the rights we've given up readily for this pandemic, for the sake of others, will we get them back? We need to be alert. We need to be on our guard. Because the day is approaching where we may lose more and more of our rights, where persecution may become greater, and we need each other more now than ever. And as we see the day approaching, we're going to need each other even more. And this coming together and assembling together is going to be even more important as we consider one another and the needs and concerns of others. And as we stimulate one another to love and to good works, and as we encourage one another and come to the side of one another to help in those dangerous times of the last days, when evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, as we see this day approaching, we need each other now more than ever. So I trust in these last 2.5 months, it's caused you to recognize more fully the importance of the church, and it's caused you to recognize and appreciate more fully what the church means and what you can mean to the church. We raise the question, do I need the church? Yes, I need the church. Christ built his church for me. I need the church. Does the church need me? Yes, the church needs me to consider others, to stimulate others, to encourage others. And I trust each one of us will recognize I need the church and the church needs me. And I trust over these last 2.5 months, you have come to a greater appreciation for Christ's church. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for our time together. Thank you for the church which Christ has built, which you have instituted. You've done so for our good, for our benefit. We need the church. And the church needs each of us. I pray that we'd be faithful in assembling ourselves together as you give opportunity. Thank you again that we have been able to come together this morning. And I pray that we continue to be able to do so. Keep us healthy. Keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen. We are thankful that you've come this morning. May God bless you. I will step down and I'll just dismiss you by rows. As I said earlier, we're so thankful that you've been able to be here. Thankful for those who have joined us on our live stream as well. May God bless you.